And while I wish you an early, very happy Christmas, can I invite you to turn back to the second reading that we've just heard read from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 on page 1202. Page 1202. For a few minutes, we're going to look at these two verses together. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. What makes Christmas for you? Carol singing? Smell of a real Christmas tree? The Queen's speech? A few days off work? Time with your family? Watching the children open their Christmas stockings? Maybe this year, the end of Downton Abbey. Too much information. For one mother, Alison Johns of Hounslow, Essex, Christmas is clearly about the Christmas dinner. To be precise, her Christmas dinner. The newspapers reported recently that so determined was she that her newly married son have her Christmas dinner that she's arranged for a motorbike courier to carry a plate of her roast turkey and trimmings down the motorway to Bury St. Edmunds in Suffolk, where her son would be spending Christmas Day at his mother-in-law's house for the first time. One can only imagine that delivery didn't make her Christmas. Well, what makes Christmas for you? We have our own traditions, each of us, I'm sure, our family rituals that we rehearse year by year. But what is it all about? What makes Christmas? What does it mean? What happened at that first Christmas that still echoes 2,000 Christmases on, so that even those who wouldn't call themselves followers of Jesus Christ find themselves celebrating something? Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 tells us, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. In 1944, at the height of the Allied bombing of Germany, a small crowd gathered for a series of midweek meetings in Stuttgart Cathedral. There, week by week, a German pastor called Helmut Thielicke preached to a small crowd of businessmen and workers, students, soldiers, children. The meetings were often interrupted by air raids. And here's how Thielicke described one incident. After an air attack, he says, I was standing at the edge of a huge crater opened up by a bomb. It had killed an officer and 50 women auxiliary Air Force aides. And a woman came up to me. She was the wife of an officer who had been killed and asked whether I was Helmut Thielicke, for I was covered in dust and grime and she didn't recognize me at first. Then she showed me her husband's cap and said, this is all that was left of him. Only last Thursday I was with him attending your lecture, and now I want to thank you for preparing him for his death. What we were doing there, Thielicke went on, was teaching theology in the face of death. Everything else simply dissolved into thin air. There, the only thing that was of any help at all was the gospel itself. Well, it might seem a strange thing to be talking about on Christmas Eve, death. But isn't that what makes Christmas so difficult for so many? Perhaps for you, that loved ones aren't here with us any longer. And our verse tells us that Christmas is about God the Son coming to do something about death. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death. How long do your Christmas preparations take, I wonder? Do you measure it in weeks or in hours? For God, Christmas preparations began a long time ago. The Bible says he planned it, even before creation. Genesis chapter 3 that we read together tells us what happened next. When the Lord made our first parents, they were made for the deepest fellowship with him. He put them in a garden paradise to share with him. The whole world was theirs to explore with him. But to show that they loved and trusted him, there was one thing he told them not to do. He warned them that they must not eat from a tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they ate from it, they would surely die. Everything in the whole world was theirs except for one tree. But the lies of the serpent were so appealing. The forbidden fruit looked so tempting. They wanted what that tree seemed to offer. They wanted to be gods in God's world. So rather than trust the one who gave them their very life, they believed the devil's lie. And in a moment, that life in paradise became a deadly nightmare from which they couldn't wake up. In John's gospel, Jesus describes the devil as a murderer from the beginning. The Bible says that the penalty for sin is death, not just physical death, the separation of the soul from the body, but spiritual death as well, our separation from God. And although death is God's penalty for our sin, it was the devil who tempted us. It was the devil who welcomed death into this world and rejoices to see us cut off from God. And yet, as we read, even as the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the evening and pronounced the death sentence, he also preached the first Christmas sermon. He announced that one day he would come to undo what Satan had done. I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So he himself, the Son of God, would be born of a woman. He wouldn't have a human father. He wouldn't inherit Adam's sin and guilt like the rest of us. And yet, because he was born of a woman, he would be a real flesh and blood human being, signed up member of the human race. He would be uniquely qualified to rescue us. He would come and die that death for us, cut off from God. He would be born to crush the serpent's head and break his power of death over us. Christmas is boots on the ground. It is the moment God plants his flag in enemy-occupied territory. God is born as a human being, and he does it to break Satan's power of death over us. So our verse again. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. 10 days ago, Tim Peake became the first British astronaut to work on the International Space Station. Did you follow the story? I loved it. It was fascinating. He was selected from more than 8,000 applicants. Then 6 years of tests and training and 6 hours on a rocket. And finally, he's there. And when he phoned his parents from the space station a few days ago, did you see? They'd popped out for an hour. And he had to leave a message on their answer phone. It's a very British story. But you know, more amazing than a man going to live in space is that God the Son became a man and came to live on earth. The Creator became a creature. The one who inhabits eternity was born as a tiny wriggling baby. He had fingerprints, a blood group. He laughed. He learned to walk and talk. And as he grows up, he sees the world through human eyes and hears it through human ears. He feels compassion for it with a human heart and weeps with human tears. He is like us in every way, except he has no sin of his own. Every baby is born to live, but this baby was born to die. He was born to die for you. I wonder if that's ever sunk in. The one truly sinless human being died the death you deserve, separated from God, to take away your guilt forever. And now the devil has nothing to throw at you. Jesus' death empties death of all that makes it so terrible. If Christ has died for you, there is no condemnation. If you trust what Christ has done for you in dying in your place, then death is transformed. It's no longer the final separation from God. It's the doorway into his presence. We still have to go through that doorway, and it may well frighten us, the thought of it. And when others go through it, we grieve for them. But because of the cross, because of Christmas, death itself doesn't hold any fear for those who are Christ's. As the great African Bishop Augustine said 1,500 years ago, what a death that put to death even death itself. In a few moments' time, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion together as we remember Christ's death. The broken bread speaks to us of his body broken for us on the cross. The wine poured out speaks to us of his blood poured out for us on the cross. It's only bread and it's only wine, but in them is held out to us tonight the offer of forgiveness. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to take advantage of his death for you. To feed on him in your heart, to receive him as you receive these signs of what he has done for you. If you don't consider yourself a Christian here, we don't want to embarrass you. We don't want to force you to do anything you don't want to do, but maybe there is someone here this evening and Christ is calling you tonight to himself. Then Christmas Eve tonight is your time to receive him as you come and kneel at the rail. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So what makes Christmas? What's it all about? What are we celebrating? Nothing less than God coming in flesh and blood to die for us. God the Son coming as a baby, coming as one of us to overpower and disarm our enemy, coming to offer us forgiveness and peace and life now and forever. So to him be all glory, now and forever. Amen.